Timothy. Let's go to chapter 3, 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we're studying 1 John, obviously. We have been for a while. And we're in chapter 5, and we've been there for a while too. And what we're doing is we're speaking about matters of faith, in particular to the facts we believers hold to concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, namely the facts that are mentioned in the context are the facts that Jesus is the Lord and that Jesus is the Christ. True belief in those matters leads to our being able to overcome the world. And that's the great challenge for us as believers, of course, because Satan is the god of this world. And all that's in the world pertains to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The problem with the world's appeal to us is not all that's in the world. It's what the world is trying to stir up that's already in us. And what's in us is that old, wicked, sinful nature that we were born with. And so the real problem in all this is self. Self is the problem. The world appeals to self. Satan is the god of this world. The world appeals to self. Self is the big problem. And so we need something that'll turn our heads and our hearts, namely, that's more important than self. And the answer to that, as I've been laboring on here, is Jesus Christ. He's worthy. And he's at the top. And you and I, we need our heads turned by him. And to these facts of Jesus being the Christ and Jesus being the Lord, there are three that bear record in heaven. They are the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And again, that faith that we have in those matters leads to our overcoming the world. And speaking of the Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost, that's speaking of the Trinity, as we call it. And some will get up in arms and say, well, the term Trinity is not a biblical term. But certainly the term Godhead is. And that's what it's referring to. All right? So the bottom line on these truths is this. If Jesus Christ is Lord, meaning the Word who was with God in the beginning and yet was God in the beginning, if such is true, and that is what the Bible plainly says, all right? If such is true, then you have to believe in the Trinity. You have to believe in the Trinity. If Jesus is the Son of God, then according to the Bible, what that means is he's equal with the Father. He's the Lord. And being the Lord, who is the Son of the Father, and then being informed by the Scriptures that there are three, and list the third person of the Godhead, which is the Holy Ghost. You see, you can't believe in Jesus being the Lord apart from believing in the Trinity. That's just obvious. If Jesus is the Word made flesh, John says he was and is, and if he was in the world was made by him and the world knew him not. If that's true, God is, and God is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. That's the revelation we're given from Scripture. So the deity of Christ and the Trinity is where we've been putting down some time here because these are matters of true Christian doctrine. And so we're going to stay on that again. Of course, along the line, framing all this is of necessity a belief in not just the inspiration of Scripture, but also the preservation of Scripture. So we're talking not just about the doctrines of the Bible, but also the Bible itself. If we're going to believe what the Bible says about Jesus Christ being the Lord, and therefore God being Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, we first have to believe what the Bible says about the Bible. And so we've been talking about preservation as well. The preservation, that's the doctrinal term for what the world calls King James onlyism, okay? Guilty as charged. We believe the King James Bible to be the words of God. We don't think it's the one that's closest, it's the best. We believe God has preserved his words and that we have them. You know, and someone says, well, that's what you're going to get when you go to Trinity's. Like a guy said, I went to a fight and a hockey game broke out. Around here, you know, we're studying 1 John 5 and we end up on the deity of Christ, the Trinity, and of course the King James Bible. But that's just what it is. So those that deny the Trinity, folks, they're guilty of heresy. What about those that deny the deity of Christ? They're guilty of heresy. Now, you use the phrase guilty of heresy, and minds go to a board or a hierarchy that passes law and okays doctrine. and then goes about to enforce what they've passed by force. And that what I've just described, that's a monstrosity from the Dark Ages called Roman Catholicism. And that is not the actions of the New Testament church at any time. All right? Heresy, what that is a matter of simply that is regulated and exposed by the authority of Scripture. In other words, when somebody denies what the Scripture says, it's heresy. All right? Now, what's more, according to Galatians chapter 5, it's a work of the flesh. So you have those that are saved, according to Galatians 5, the context, he's warning Christians about living after the flesh, and then he lists the things that manifest the life that's lived after the flesh. Then even a Christian, true born-again Christian, can be guilty of heresy. All right? And so there are people that are in different cults even, that got mixed up. I know somebody that I'm just sure they're saved, but they ended up having a nervous breakdown, and then here came the cults. And they ended up in there, and you say, well, you think they're saved? Yeah, I think they're saved. You know, well, I don't see how a Christian can believe that stuff. Well, it's quite easy. They got flesh. And matters of faith, specifically what's called the faith, are locked in and solid, and it is a carnal matter. It is a carnal matter to deny these truths. And the fact that the Scripture declares the deity of Christ and the Trinity, that's without debate, all right? Well, there are those that want to debate it, but that's because they're carnal. They're carnal, and in their fleshly pride and their reasoning and learning, they outright deny what the Bible's revealed. And they want to make such truths controversial. And the Bible says, as I've had you turn to 1 Timothy 3:16 again, if you'll look there, verse 16, and without controversy. All right, they want to make it controversial. There's nothing controversial about the Trinity. And there's nothing controversial about the deity of Christ. All right? The controversy lies within the heretics that deny it. All right? But he says in verse 16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Now that statement there is covering the first advent of Christ. And in speaking to such, it plainly says God was manifest in the flesh. That's not controversial at all. Now there are those of the Worldwide Church of God of Prophecy, all right? And they give you the free magazines, and they have their own broadcast, and everybody around here, you know, not everybody, thank God. There are those around here that think that, oh, they're right because they give you free stuff. But the Worldwide Church of God of Prophecy denies both the deity of Christ, they deny the Trinity, and they're heretics, all right? And then the Jehovah's Witnesses are heretics. And we say this, I know there's no Jehovah's Witnesses in here, and there's nobody from the Worldwide Church of God of Prophecy. Not a big stand, but we're on the radio too. And we hope that there's some listening. But they teach that Jesus is God's first creation, that he is a created God. And that's how the perversion of their Bible that they hold to reads. It says, originally there was the Word was with God, and the Word was a, little G-O-D, a God. So their translation, it reflects their heresy. And that's the heresy they hold to pollutes their effort to translate the Scripture. Now, that's the problem with all the modern translations. And that can be proven. They end up messing with verses, for example, that condemn the love of money. All right? Now, the love of money is the root of all evil. And that's what the Bible says. But a man trying to sell a new version doesn't like that because it cuts a little close. And the hit dog always hollers. So if you're looking for that condemnation in Scripture, you're going to find it in one version. That's King James Bible. All the rest of them mess with that one. Why? Because the translator's got a problem with love and money. So they mess with that verse. They end up taking out verses that declare the importance of the blood of Christ because they don't believe in the blood of Christ. And of course, they're going to mess up Psalms 12, 6 and 7, the promise concerning the preservation of the words of God. Why would they mess with that? Because they're messing with the words of God. And so they don't want people reading that. That's the way it works, and that's what happened in the New World Translation. New World Translation, John 1:1. It's messed up. Why? Because the Jehovah's Witnesses that worked on it are messed up. Now, what's really messed up is this. The reading of John 1:18 matches that heresy in the New American Standard Version. All right? It talks about a begotten, created God there in reference to Christ. They brag on how it emphasizes his deity, talking about how he's a begotten God. No, he's a begotten Son. In reference to his humanity. He's not a begotten God. And that's represented by the heresies of the Jehovah's Witnesses. That's funny. The New American Standard Version would read the same way. Now, get to talking about the Jehovah's Witnesses, and you know people. People get the wrong idea. First of all, I believe anybody has a right to believe whatever they want to. All right? But it doesn't mean they're right. And have the responsibility to point out when they're wrong. That's the ministry. And someone said, well, I don't even know what the Jehovah's Witnesses believe. Well, know this, they don't believe in the deity of Christ. That's a big strike against them. They don't believe in the Trinity. That's another strike against them. They don't believe in the person of the Holy Ghost. Three strikes, you're out. That's them. It's absolute heresy. What is it? It's outright rejection of the revelation God has given of Himself. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, to go on with the JWs, they don't believe in hell either. What does that mean? That means they're willing to deny Christ's teachings on the subject. They don't believe in heaven, which means they're willing to deny Christ's teachings on that subject. They deny salvation by grace, which means they're willing to deny Christ's finished work on the cross. All right? They advocate works in order to be resurrected, to live happily ever after on earth. You know, how do they get that? Well, they mix up the prophecies that deal with the kingdom with the thought of heaven. They get it all messed up. And, of course, the all-millennial Baptists don't have an answer for them because they don't believe the promises that are given in regards to the kingdom. They deny that. And so a lot of folks go that way. And the JWs certainly don't believe in the preservation of the words of God. They don't believe that we have a perfect Bible. Okay, now that's obvious. The blatant heresies, taking liberties with the words of God in the New World Translation. Now, not only are the JWs, Jehovah's Witnesses, messed up here, as well as Armstrongism, which is the global church, the United Church of God, the worldwide Church of God of Prophecy, but also Mormonism. Mormonism is exposed when it comes to the doctrine of the Trinity, given the ridiculous notion they have of God having a physical, eternal body of flesh. That's the Father, and denying the Spirit of God there and talking about who Jesus was. They get it all wrong, and the Mormons are guilty of heresy too when it comes to these areas. Christian Science is messed up on all this. The oneness position of some branches of Pentecostalism, as I've mentioned, it's called Jesus only. It teaches that God is the Father in the Old Testament. He's the Son in the New Testament. Now He's the Holy Ghost. That's a rejection of the revelation of God as well. We know this by the baptism of Jesus, just an example. There's the Son being baptized, the Spirit of God descending on Him like a dove, and the Father speaking from heaven saying, "That's my Son right there." And to bear witness to our belief in that revelation God has given Himself, when someone gets saved and we baptize them after they've been saved, we baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. There's another group that you might have heard of called the Assembly of Yahweh. The Assembly of Yahweh, that's a ridiculous notion. I mean, these guys are crazy. You got to be crazy to deal with them. But the fact is, they're heretical. They're heretics when it comes to the doctrine of the Trinity and the deity of Christ. They're way off. Now, again, anyone is free to believe whatever they want to. Don't get me wrong. No one has the power, though, to change the truth just because they don't like the way it is. That's the problem. And you believe what you want, but you don't get to rewrite the Bible. And here's the thing. Most of all, Christians will rightfully recognize that a group like the Jehovah's Witnesses and their New World Translation is corrupt. Most Christians will recognize that. That's a normal position, all right? Some of you, well, you don't know, you're not so sure about that. But yeah, it's true. I mean, it doesn't matter where you're at. The Methodist, the Presbyterian, all of them will recognize Jehovah's Witnesses as being a cultic branch of Christianity by name anyway, and they will condemn the New World Translation for the heresies that are in it there. And a translation now becomes corrupt for several reasons. For one, there's faulty manuscripts of which translators base their translation. I'm showing you there the Sinaiticus Vaticanus manuscripts are copies that are appreciated for their age but they're just copies, largely. They're not reliable copies. We've been talking about that there. Their origin is suspect. They come from Alexandria, Egypt. Adamantius origin, his fingerprints are all over it. And then they're messed with through the faulty scholarship of Westcott and Hort. And these faulty manuscripts are definitely a reason as to why all the modern versions are off on major doctrinal issues. The manuscripts are wrong. And then, of course, a lot of times you have a problem with the translators themselves. All right? Their own personal sins, their own personal biases end up being reflected. Their heresies show up in their versions that they put out. Just to give you an example, Dr. Virginia Mollenkopf is openly a lesbian. All right? She's a literary critic that worked on the committee of the New International Version, the NIV. And that explains why the word sodomite is not in the NIV. It's just taken out of the New International Version. In its place, they put the words temple prostitute or a shrine prostitute. They changed the phrase effeminate, those who are abusers of themselves with mankind, which is describing homosexual acts. They changed that to male prostitutes and homosexual offenders. Now, they would argue this. You can have heterosexual offenders. And they would argue that, and they take that argument after they've polluted the words of God. They've corrupted the words of God. They base their own argument on their own translation, which comes from a wicked heart. You see, that's how this thing goes. And people just, well, they've been to school. They know things, you know, and that's the problem there. The condemnation there is the love of money, prostitution, not homosexuality, homosexual offenders. That's the condemnation. The word sodomite's out. They change it for shrine prostitution. Other changes are made to accommodate the homosexual. Why? Because one of the literary critics that worked on the committee of the NIV is a homosexual. See, and it got in there. It got in there. Now, if I was a person, I'm talking to people on the radio, and I had an NIV, that'd be enough right there to get me to get rid of it. I wouldn't have it after learning that right there, and you check me out. Look her up. Dr. Virginia Mollenkopf, look her up. She's not even ashamed she's a lesbian. And they're ashamed of her. They'll leave her name right out of the NIV committee, but she worked on it. And it wasn't until she came out and said, I worked on it, that they had to own up to the fact she's part of it. She's part of the process. Now, the modern versions, their infection, faulty because of their manuscripts, the sin of the translators, people that worked on the versions, also the doctrinal errors that are promoted, we got to realize are identified in Scripture as doctrines of devils. And that behind a lot of these false things that come out of these false versions are seducing spirits that are behind it, putting it out. All right? Now, these doctrines of devils include denying truths of the incarnation and the divine revelation of the Godhead. And so, when the translators themselves hold to the fundamental principles about sound doctrine, the people who champion these modern versions might be doctrinally sound on many issues, and they would prove that. But the translation puts out these things that mimic these heresies that are generational histories that can be traced as to which group believed what, and it shows up in these false translations, these doctrinal errors, stacking up against the truth of fundamental matters of the faith, even though the translators themselves might be doctrinally sound. Why? Well, it's not always just the manuscripts and just the translators. There's a devil at work, all right? The devil is on one end of the rope or the other, folks. All right? You got folks of a position that say, we've got the words of God. You got folks that say, we don't. And the devil lines up on this argument one side or the other. And behind all this, as I said, you've got doctrines of devils and seducing spirits that are at work there. For example, the King James Bible, Luke 2:33, it says of Jesus, quote, and Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And you can just read through the King James Bible and you're going to notice how the words of God, the scriptures, protect the truth of the virgin birth of Christ. And Luke 2:33 says, Joseph and his mother. Joseph and his mother. That's Luke 2:33. That's the Christian's confession. Again, lining up with Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. That confession shows both His deity and His humanity, testifying to both that Jesus as Father is God, and then humanly speaking, Mary being His mother. Mary is not the mother of God. That's blasphemy. That comes from Roman Catholicism. You'll find there's a difference between the Mary of Rome and the Mary of the Bible. And when it comes to the Mary of the Bible, most certainly she is the mother of Jesus' humanity. But Joseph, even though he takes the role of a parent, that of what we would call a stepfather, he was not Jesus' father. Okay? And that is so not true, it's heresy to believe and teach that he was. To say that Joseph was Jesus' father is to deny the virgin birth. He can't have both. All right? If you say Joseph is Jesus' father, you're denying the virgin birth, and therefore you're denying the deity of Christ. You're also denying the sinlessness of Christ. As the Bible makes the point in Romans 5:12, the reason why you're a sinner is because you were born with sin in you already that passed down through our bloodline that goes all the way back up to the first father, Adam. And we got it from Adam. And Jesus had no earthly father. And His bloodline is not our bloodline. Not naturally speaking there. And so we're just talking about Christian doctrine, divine truth revealed from both testaments. By the Holy Ghost, through the writers of Scripture, Jesus is virgin born. He is, quote, as we read, God manifest in the flesh. To say otherwise is anti-Christ. All right? That's anti-Christ doctrine, to say otherwise. And right along with what the Jehovah's Witnesses believe, in Luke 2:33, in the New World Translation, instead of saying Joseph and his mother, it says the child's father and mother. That's what a Jehovah's Witness believes, and that's what their Bible reads. The New World Translation. Now, that's wrong. That's very wrong. Okay? That's wrong. Now, someone says, oh, but that, you know, that's the Jehovah's Witnesses and their translation. But here's the thing. The New International Version says the exact same thing in Luke 2:33. Okay? That's the New International Version. This is the one this is the best one, you know. And then so does the New American Standard Version. That was the best one before the NIV came out. And there's going to be another one. But it says the child's father and mother in Luke 2:33 in the NIV and in the NASV. They read the same way the New World Translation reads. Now, the New World Translation reads the same way the Jehovah's Witnesses believe. And we're talking about heretics. You understand? These are heretics. Now, once all this comes to light, again, here comes the sheet of credentials of the people that worked on these modern versions to show you doctrinally they're sound. You know, they give you the sheet of credentials, again, with the exception of Mollenkopf. They try to leave her out till she's out there bragging about how she was part of this, and then they have to own up to her, and there she is there. But again, you know, someone says, well, you know, I don't know. I don't know what you know, these folks are thinking. I don't know what they're seeing there. Well, some of this, again, there's unclean spiritual activity involved. Some of it's faulty manuscripts. Some of it's corrupt translators. You know, who knows? But we know this. It's blatant heresy. You know that. Oh, you say, well, why would they do that? I can't tell you definitely why. Was it the manuscripts? I couldn't read them if you handed them to me. Was it the translators? I don't know what they believe. They put out what they say they believe. I don't know if they really believe it. Is it that there was demonic activity when they sit down and wrote Luke 2:33? I couldn't tell you definitely, but here's what I know. I can read Luke 2:33 in an international version and in a New American Standard Version, and they're both heresy. You understand? It's wrong. Now someone says, okay, well they're wrong there, Brother Dilbert. We've all been wrong. Why make a big deal over it? And you're right. I have been wrong. You've been wrong. We've all been wrong, but I'm not a Bible version. You understand? And neither are you. The NIV claims to be the Scriptures. The New American Standard Version claims to be the Scriptures, but they contain outright heresy. Okay? They don't get to be wrong. You understand the principle there? When it's the Scriptures, it doesn't get to be wrong. Never. It has to be 100% on the money, or it's not the Scriptures. It all gets scrapped. And that's the standard the King James Bible is held to as well. That's not just something we say about the NIV and the New American Standard Version. We believe the King James Bible to be absolutely perfect. We believe it to be the words of God. They talk about the many mistakes of the King James. Many times, you know what they're going to show you? They're going to show you different numberings between the Kings and Chronicles, slight differences there in the gospel accounts. And in the case of the numberings, there are understandable explanations given in the context. between both passages there. And in the gospel accounts, it's simply one man listing a detail that the other man didn't list. And it's possible to read both accounts and believe both accounts. They don't contradict each other. One gives light to the other one, and that's the way God gives knowledge. You compare Scripture with Scripture, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. God wants you to check things out, line them up. And if something's different, God wants you to get hung up on the difference, not so that you don't believe the Bible, but so that you'll see something. When you have an attitude of faith, reading what you're reading, believing what you're reading while you're reading it, God will show you something that other people that gave up on it because they couldn't see the mistake there, they couldn't see past what they thought was a mistake, they gave up on it and they missed it. Get Daniel chapter 3. Go to Daniel chapter 3. And the situation is this, folks, and it has been this for a long time. They have to find fault with the King James Bible in areas in order to justify the heresies that are backed up by their modern versions, as they've sworn they're, quote, closer to the originals. So their credibility is on the line here. This is their professional credentials. It's on the line. They told you that these new versions are the closest to the originals. And they wouldn't know what an original was if it fell on their head from four stories high. But they're going to claim they know. They've been to school. See, they spent a lot of money to get to be able to tell us what the Word of God should say and what it shouldn't say, and what you can leave in, what you can take out. And clearly, and without controversy, the problem is pride. That's the problem. They're not going to back off of their position, because to do so, they'd have to admit they were wrong and that their education in those areas is useless. Yeah. That's a lot of money. You're talking about cutting big losses there. And now, they overlook manuscript histories, the heresies of the people that worked on the manuscripts, the heresies that are stated by the versions themselves. And then they turn right around and they nitpick the King James Bible, finding fault in the King James Bible, making false accusations against those who hold to the King James Bible, all because of pride. All right? Now, you know, if you're a King James guy, you're part of a cult. You know, we're a Baptist church. Amen. We're a Baptist church. We believe in the virgin birth, the deity of Christ, death, burial, resurrection, salvation by grace, separation of church and state. You know, what makes us a cult? The fact that we believe in King, the fact we believe the words of God, we have them. That's Christians. That's a cultic position. I just threw up in my mouth a little bit. Where do people come up with this ridiculous stuff? This position here. Now I make a statement there that they're going to nitpick the King James Bible while justifying the heresies that's put out by the new versions. I make that statement based on the fact that they overlook places like Luke 2:33 that I was quoting to you earlier there, and then try to make something out of nothing when their text, you know, is going to call Joseph Jesus' father. They're going to act like that's nothing, and then they're going to try to act like, well, you know, in Numbers chapter 25 and 1 Corinthians chapter 10, over here in Numbers 25, it talks about there's 24,000 that died. And 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it talks about 23,000 died in one day. Now, which is it? You got a mistake right there in your King James Bible, buddy. No, you don't. 24,000 died in all. 23,000 died in one day. All right? That's just what? That's believing both passages. Okay? Now, I showed that to somebody once. You know what they said? They said, oh, brother, you don't really believe that. Yeah, I really do. Because that's what it says. I wouldn't know one person died, except that I read that 23,000 of them died in one day. Well, the only right I have to believe anything happened there at all is what I read. And 24,000 died in all, 23,000 died in one day. Well, that's a mistake in your King James Bible. No, it's not. You read both places, you see where the situation's enlightened there, where God gives light and understanding on the thing, if you read what you believe, or believe what you read. All right. Now, while they're trying to find fault with that, they turn right around and say, well, there's nothing wrong with Luke 2:33, where Joseph is called Jesus' father. Now, you see the problem, folks? I mean, the nature even of the argument. All right. One's a matter of a different number that's explained in the text, whether you'll have the explanation or not, it's there. The other is blatant heresy. All right? And while making so much out of the different numberings, which again is explained in the text, they want to get you to forget the King James Bible and make excuses in areas where the virgin birth is attacked and the bodily resurrection is attacked and the deity of Christ is denied. Jesus said of the Pharisees in Matthew 23:24, he said, "You blind gods would strain in a gnat and swallow a camel." Now, they had their own problems. The scholarship group, they got their own problems. And they'll strain in a gnat. Oh, but 1 Corinthians 10, Numbers 25, there's a different number in there. No, there's not. But they'll strain at that and they'll try to show you something that's not there. And then roll their eyes at you when you give them the biblical explanation. Well, at the same time, they'll say there's nothing wrong with saying Joseph is Jesus' father. You see what's going on? Look here at Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3 and verse 20. You know the context. You know what's going on here. Daniel chapter 3 verse 20. It says, "He commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonied and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, 'Did not we cast three men bound in the midst of the fire?' They answered and said unto the king, 'True, O king.' He answered and said, 'Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God.'" Now, stopping there, verse 25, the Holy Spirit's doing what He does. You know what the Holy Spirit does? He glorifies Jesus Christ. And that's there in Daniel 3:25 there, and He says the Son of God, and you and I, who are saved, we know who the Son of God is. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me read to you what the New International Version says. You're looking there at that verse again. He said, "Look, I see four men walking around the fire, unbound, unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods." All right? That's the New International Version. Here's the New American Standard Version. "He answered and said, 'Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the aspect of the fourth is like a son of the gods.'" Now, that's the same way it reads in the New World Translation, which the Jehovah's Witnesses hold to. And whereas they would condemn the theology of the Jehovah's Witnesses, they'll accept and overlook the errors of their favorite translations, which advocate the same exact heresies that Jehovah's Witnesses believe. You say, why? Because they're prod, they're wrong, and they're not going to eat that crow. Because this is an issue of what they went to school to learn about. And to back off on this and just say, okay, it was there in the Bible all along. That's a lot of years, and that's a lot of learning, and that's a lot of money. And it catches them off guard. Now, the reason they say that they've changed Daniel 3:25, they say this is a pagan Gentile king. He would know nothing about God. He would know nothing about the Son of God. And so this isn't something he would likely say. He wouldn't say the fourth is likened to the Son of God. So they change it. They change it just by their own admission. They change it to what they think it should say. So at that point there, they're not even caring about the manuscripts, which are corrupt to begin with. They're not even caring about what they say there. They're not looking at them. They're using logic. They're using logic, their own logic, to decide how it should read, and based on what they think he would have likely have said. Now, in doing so, they change a verse that declares and glorifies Christ prophetically, and does so, again, by design of the Holy Spirit. You and I are reading Daniel 3:25. We know what he's talking about. We know who he's talking about. We make the connection off the bat, and that's the design of the Holy Spirit there. But they end up denying a place that proclaims the deity of Jesus Christ. And they do so based on their logic there. Now, the Gentile pagan king, what he said was right. Now think about that. Now, of course, I believe what he said was Daniel 3:25 of the King James Bible. And what he said was right. All right? He said it looks like the Son of God. That was right. It was the Son of God. What's ironic is they change what it says, reasoning what they think he would have said, to make it promote a pagan belief they think he would have held, when what he said was actually right on the money, and what they put down in print is heresy based on pagan belief. That's a big mistake. In other words, they put it down in print what a pagan believes because they think this is what that pagan would have believed when the pagan had it right. And he says it's the Son of God. He said it right. The pagan was right. The Bible translators were wrong. And what they end up putting down in print advocates pagan belief. They get it wrong. Now, that's far too common in these kind of things, these comparisons. There's, like I said, between 5,000 and 36,000 changes. You want to look at them all. We're not going to be able to do that. But Luke 23:42, speaking of the thief on the cross, you know what he said. He said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." That's a remarkable thing. It signifies his conversion. And in complete confidence in Jesus as the Christ there, he calls him Lord. That's great faith. That's given the predicament they're both in. Amen. They're both hanging on a cross. And he's able to look past all that. He's able to look past all that, and he sees something besides what's happening there. And he realizes in the process of things, this man's suffering, and he's doing it without any complaints. And people are falsely accusing him and mocking him and making fun of him. And he's not doing anything in his own defense. And he realizes in the process of all this that he's innocent. And as he realizes this, he sees the sinfulness of everyone else involved, including himself. And he turns. He turns. He repented. He was not baptized. He couldn't do any rules. He couldn't keep any good works. But seeing what he's seen, he realized what he realized. You know what he requested? He said, "Lord, remember me. Remember me." You know what he's doing? He's looking past the cross. He's realizing this is not the end of the road for this guy. This is not the end of him. Everyone else thinks this is the end of him. We're doing away with him. He knows this ain't the end of the story. And he says, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And that kingdom there shows you he knew some things about the Christ. He knew some things about the promises of God. He believed them. He knew some things that God had promised about the kingdom. And he ties the one hanging on the cross next to him with all that. And he says, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Now that's great faith. He's looking towards the future. Forget everything else that's happening, what everyone else is saying. I believe what God has promised about the Christ and his kingdom, and I believe that's the Christ, and he calls him Lord. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And you can see those elements in the confession of the thief on the cross. But when you know it, in the New International Version and the New American Standard Version, just like the New World Translation, it doesn't read with the thief calling him Lord. Instead, they just have him saying Jesus. And they take out Lord. Now, there was a group called Gnostics that John is having to deal with head on during the time he's writing 1 John. And what they believed was that when Jesus was crucified, the divine left him. That's what they say he meant when he said, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" They say the divine left him and he died as a man. Now that's heresy. That's heresy. Amen. The Lord died for your sins. It wasn't just that God was on him. That's true in the sense of the Father and the Spirit of God. But he was God manifest in the flesh. He was the Word made flesh. And that's what's stated in the New World Translation and the New International Version and the New American Standard Version. They're all guilty of the same exact heresy. When you get over there to Acts chapter 4, it begins to talk about Jesus there, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus. And they change that. They change it to his servant Jesus. That's the New World Translation, the New American Standard Version, the New International Version. Now, prophetically, Jesus is the servant of Jehovah. He's the servant of God, according to Isaiah. He was the servant, Israel, the true Israel. All right? Israel comes, in Isaiah 49, Israel's coming to save the house of Jacob. Okay? So, I mean, if you're paying attention, you're like, Israel is the house of Jacob, but you got to pay attention. Israel in the passage is a polished shaft in the Lord's quiver. You know, in a man's quiver is his sons. And here's the polished shaft of the Father being sent by the Father. God says, I'm going to reveal my arm to save. He's going to roll up his sleeves. You're going to see his arm. He's making reference to the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And the Lord's arm to save is Jesus come in the flesh. And he's sent into the world. God sent not a son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And he comes into the world to save. And so he is God's servant. But in Acts chapter 4, he's called his son. Because he is a son. The son is the servant. And there's no evidence as to why that should be changed. But they just take out the phrase his son and they put in his servant there. In the New International Version, in the New World Translation, in the New American Standard Version, they change it from son to a servant. And then, of course, they change this reference from the judgment seat of Christ, they change it to the judgment seat of God. Why did they do that? Because the verse says, so that every one of us shall give account of himself to God, in reference to the judgment seat of Christ. And it's clear in the passage, Jesus is God. Just like Thomas said, my Lord and my God. They fell down, they worshiped Jesus Christ, he received it. Because he's God. But they changed that to the judgment seat of God because it says that every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Why? Because I'll tell you, Jehovah's Witnesses, why they changed it. They don't believe Jesus is God. That's why they changed it. Now, how does that make the New International Version, the New American Standard Version, look in your eyes? I can't speak for you, but it's awful incriminating. It's awful incriminating. You say, well, now Dr. So-and-so, he worked on that committee and he believed it. He believed in the deed of Christ. All right. Well, why didn't his translation reflect that? Because his reads the same way the New World Translation of the Jehovah's Witnesses read. See, you can't condemn the theology of this group while advocating the versions that say the same thing because of the same manuscripts, the same mess of the translators and their biases, and the same spirit that's working behind all that corruption. That's what's going on. Over there in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, you don't have to turn there. I need to stop here. But he says of Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And that's a reference there to what we were talking about just a minute ago there, just a second ago, Jesus receiving worship. They fell down, they worshiped him. You know what he did? He let them. Every woman falls at his feet and washes his feet with her tears and her hair. And everybody is making fun of her. And he says, leave her alone. She's doing right. When Mary sat at his feet and heard his words there, he said, she did the best thing. She belonged at my feet. When Thomas fell down and said, my Lord, my God, he just stands him up and says, okay, don't be faithless again. Be believing. He doesn't say, hey, don't call me Lord and God. He is the Lord and God. And he received worship from men because the Bible says in Philippians 2:6, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He didn't think that was a stretch. And yet, the New World Translation says, although he existed in God's form, gave no consideration to a seizure, namely, that he should be equal to God. He gave no consideration to that. Then New American Standard Version says, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. The New International Version says, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. All right? So, did Jesus consider himself equal with God or not? Because according to the New International Version and the New American Standard Version, he did not. But according to King James Bible, he did. He was equal with God, and they changed that. Why? Well, I know why they did in the New World Translation. Because the Jehovah's Witnesses wanted to further their heresy. They don't believe that. But those that work on the other versions, they just keep messing around with the same manuscripts and led by the same spirit, they end up making the same mistakes. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, we've talked about it before. It says God was manifested in the flesh. They change it to say he was manifest in the flesh, or he was revealed in the flesh, or he appeared in a body. All right, they take away the reference. They take away the reference. You appeared in a body. There have been many times you manifested yourself in the flesh. 1 John 5:7 is where we got started in all this, and they just take it out. They just take out the witness there. There are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost. These three are one. They take it out. Why? Because they say they don't belong there. And again, doing so, they deny both truths, the deity of Christ and the truth of the Godhead. And in so doing, they take the position of heresy. Now, doesn't mean they're all lost. Some of them get confused later on. But it doesn't spell well for them. All right? Heresy's heresy. You can't work with that. I mean, it's on paper. It is what it is. And so this whole idea, well, they just believe in the King James Bible. It's their grandma's Bible. And it ain't just that simple. There's enough evidence to sit down and just compare the verses and the versions with each other. And if you'll do that honestly, you'll realize they can't all be true because they read differently and they advocate different things. And you got to have to pick. And it always stacks up, and that's why every time one of those new ones show up, they compare themselves to the King James Bible, it stacks up all the modern versions against the King James Bible. It's all by itself. It doesn't matter if you're talking about a new King James Bible. It doesn't even go in this pile over here. This pile over here is one book. It's that King James Bible. The new King James Bible reads the same way. I've been citing the NIV and the New American Standard. Reads the same way they do. You say, why? Because it came from those same two faulty manuscripts where there were scholars that had problems working on the New King James Bible just like the rest of them, and you had an unclean spirit working behind the scenes, corrupting the words of God. All right, we're going to stop right there. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word and for the truth of it. And help us, Lord God, to hold it in our hand and recognize it as divine truth. Lord, we pray for the